You're listening to the Citrus Church Podcast. Now, here's the message.
Merry Christmas again, everybody. Tonight's scripture is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be the great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." Then Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen, since I haven't had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman who was labeled unable to conceive is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me, just as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Welcome again. Okay, some came in after I introduced myself. My name is Brian, and I'm the pastor here. And welcome as we gather tonight on Christmas Eve together. And I just want to ask a question by a show of hands. Just raise your hand if you've heard that story at least once before. Christmas Eve is one of those times where we hear a story that we're very familiar with. We tend to stay in familiar territory, whether we're a part of church every week or whether that's not a part of what we do. And so when we come back to this story, what I realize is that it's so familiar, sometimes we might forget the miraculous, surprising, and exciting details. And so as we get into this tonight, I want to share some of those excitement and some of those details. And so let me open us this evening with a word of prayer, if you'll join me in prayer. Lord, as we open up the scriptures and hear your word once again, let it not fall on ears that can't hear, but give us hearts that can see this in a fresh way, begin to understand it, and find ways to live this good news in our life. Amen. And so as we come to the story in Luke tonight, we have three life-changing miracles that we just read through like they were kind of like no big deal, right? The first one is that an angel of the Lord appears out of nowhere. Doesn't happen very often. We also find out that a virgin learns that she will give birth to a child. Still pretty uncommon today. And the third one is we find out that she has a cousin who's already pregnant that everybody else labeled as there's no way that she could ever have a kid. And then Luke probably got in trouble because he said, you know, and she was old, right? So Luke has to deal with that. But we know this story. It's the Christmas story, and it's familiar to us. And I think sometimes we might forget just how miraculous this story is. It's such a powerful story that millions, if not billions, will gather around the globe to begin to celebrate and to remember and to read this story in their own languages and cultures. And so my hope for tonight is that by the time we get to the end of the night, we will be able to share in the words of the angel who said, "There's just nothing impossible for God. There's nothing impossible for God." Now, as we gather together tonight, we gather in kind of the holiness and the joy, and we kind of bring in all the elements of this moment. But we also gather in a school, a place where we dig into learning and work with facts. And so we might come to tonight and hear the word miracle and say to ourselves, "I'm more of a kind of tangible things. I like to see proofs and evidences." And there's a place there tonight for that. We can define the term miracle as this: a surprising and welcoming event that's not explainable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of divine agency. And then I love the example that the definition gives, you know, like rising from the grave. Miracles are tricky for those of us, like myself, who trust science and who value at the same time faith and want to hold in tension these two different things that can work together. So maybe tonight as we gather, if that word miracle feels like too much for us, I want to offer to us another word, and it's the word intervention. An intervention is coming between to prevent or to change the course of an event. And we can think about how we might intervene in an argument between two friends. We might intervene to help break it up and to keep the peace, right? We might intervene when a friend is about to make what we think is a poor decision for them or for their life. We might try and intervene to help stop what we think is going to happen. Medical professionals intervene all the time in a course of events in the hopes of changing a diagnosis or something that's going on in our bodies. And so maybe we don't want to use the term miracle, but I think we could also say that there are these interventions when someone or some other being steps into the midst with the hope of changing what is and what could be. And sometimes I think to myself, well, I don't know if I've seen miracles of the caliber, the three that we just mentioned. But I don't know about you, but I've seen interventions. Moments where someone stepped in and made a difference, big and small. We could spend the night just sharing stories. Some of those are our stories. But people intervene when we hope to change something that's happening. And I think the amazing part about this is we tend to intervene without a promise that something's actually going to change. A lot of times we will step into a situation without the assurance that it's actually going to make a difference. But because we believe, or because we care, or because we know that there might be a better path out there. And so all of these miracles and interventions and all of these things are based on hope. We hope that something can change. We hope that this situation will change or this diagnosis. We hope that something in our lives will change. And I think by definition, if we're working with definitions tonight, the definition of hope itself requires us to believe and to extend our faith further than it seems realistic or wise to do so. And the challenge of hope is that it makes us vulnerable for that exact reason. Because we're not staying in a safe place, we're choosing to put ourselves out on a limb, we're choosing to push ourselves further beyond or to raise our hand or to do something that maybe others won't. And because of that, we become vulnerable. Maybe someone laughs at us or ridicules us from the safety of their space when we've chosen to go out on a limb for someone else. And so when we think about how this relates to our passage for tonight, we see the vulnerability and the hope of Mary as she summons up the courage within her to say, I don't have a clue how this thing's going to happen, but I believe and I trust. And we make those decisions to hope based on a trust that is not within ourselves, but within something greater, or in this case, within someone greater. So tonight I want to invite us to not lose sight of the miracle that profound hope was born in just a very simple manger. I think that's what we gather about tonight, is to celebrate the profound hope born in that simple manger. And all of this takes place in a simple place. And I want to take a look at a couple of those pieces tonight of the story, once again, just to refamiliarize us with these elements. And it all takes place in the city of Nazareth. Just the fact that we know that city's name is amazing. Here's what I mean. Back then, the city of Nazareth probably had about 500 people living in it. And to give some perspective here, I was out the other week, and I met someone. And she said, I said, where are you from? And it was at the retirement community down the road. And she said, I'm from Waldo, Florida. Has anybody ever heard of Waldo, Florida? Yeah, really? Okay. Two, three. Okay. We got three? Okay. Right? And she must have read my face because she said, well, Waldo is near Stark. And she must have continued to read my face, which just had nothing. And she said, Stark is outside of Gainesville. And I said, I know that one. Gainesville's population is about 142,000 people. Stark's population is about 5,000. And Waldo, Florida is about 1,000. So the three of y'all who knew Waldo, Florida, that's double the size of the city of Nazareth. That's the main street, at least based off of that. I tried to find other pictures, but I think that's everything. And based off of my conversation with this woman, it just seemed like a wonderful place to live. Nazareth, like Waldo, Florida, is not the place that you would think, where is God going to do a miracle? Where is God going to intervene in everything that's off and wrong about the world? Like there? I mean, at least like move up to Gainesville. But yet that's exactly where the angel shows up in that moment. And that's the reason we know the name of that city to this day. And so maybe we might think to ourselves, okay, well, maybe there was something about the city of Nazareth that made it unique and special. And so we'll hold that thought. We'll continue to the next idea here and look at the person of who Mary is. Mary is someone, obviously, who is very important now, whose name we know in a multitude of languages. But back then, she wasn't famous. She wasn't royalty. She wasn't powerful. She wasn't an influencer. She was an ordinary person. In fact, in those days, there was people who were more famous, more popular, who were royals, who it seems like would have been a better candidate for this amazing news. Like, there's someone who could get the word out to the masses because they have the reach and the influence. And yet God chooses Mary. And I think the message for us is profound, world-changing hope shows up in surprising places among ordinary people, which I happen to think is actually the best news of all. Because the truth is that God shows up in the things that we already have and in the ways that we're already here. And what I mean by this is how often do we say to ourselves, I just want everything to be perfect first. And then, right? For example, let me get my house clean and then I'll invite people over. Never mind the fact they're going to make it dirty and have to clean it again, right? Or let me make sure that my presentation is just right and then I'll share it and put my idea out to the world. Or let me get myself right and then I'll reconnect with God or with the church community. And when I read this story here, and these are all things that I have said and feel, when I read this story again, I think that this story just throws all of that right out the window. It just tosses everything right out, because the truth is God shows up in what we have and where we are. The baby Jesus is born in a manger, which we've glorified and beautified, and I want to remind us, it was just a feeding trough. It really wasn't that special. It was pretty ordinary. In fact, we make these look so nice and so pretty, but if we think about a real manger, the photo on the left is an example of what a typical first century manger would look like. A lot of times they were made out of stone, and it was literally a place for animals to feed, but they cleared it out and cleaned it out because it seemed like there's a spot where we can place this baby. And just to remind us of the simple and the ordinary, here's just a modern-day manger. We just call it a feeding trough. And this doesn't diminish the story. In fact, what it reminds us is that everything about this story is so ordinary that maybe us as ordinary people might begin to believe that God could intervene or that God would do a miracle in our life or in our world or around us. And so when we think about this passage tonight and the ordinariness of this, it's remarkable to me that when I read this passage, I notice what the angel didn't say. The angel didn't say, now Mary, make sure that the baby's room is like really fancy. Like when the baby Jesus comes into the world, Mary, make sure that you don't take Elizabeth's hand-me-down clothes. Don't get those. Get the really nice stuff, like the brand new stuff with the tag. This is the Prince of Peace, right? And don't get like some kind of basic rocker. Get the rocker that like goes four different directions and up and down and has the soothing sounds and the vibration, right? Because this is the wonderful counselor of the world. Mary is celebrated as a hero of the faith. Not because she crafted this perfect place for the Savior to enter the world. She is celebrated because she was willing to participate in this wild thing that God was doing. A thing that she fully didn't understand herself and yet understood a lot of what was going on. The manger tells us that God isn't looking for our perfection, but people who are open and willing to be a part of what God is doing. Mary didn't have all the answers. My guess is she still had some big questions about this new method of conception. But the angel says to her, nothing is impossible for God. This is the miracle, the intervention where God steps into what is to do more than we could ever imagine in that moment. And at least for me, and I hope for us, the manger is proof that less than perfect works just fine with God every time. And so tonight as we gather, I want to invite us to consider the ways in which we are the mangers. Now, that wasn't meant like you saw the cow and like how that wasn't meant like in a mean way towards you, right? Everybody looks very nice tonight. But I want to consider the ways that we are the mangers. We are less than perfect, and yet mangers are exactly the place where God longs to birth hope into the world. Is it so impossible to believe that God could do something through ordinary people like you and like I to bring hope into the world, to intervene in the way that things are? And we can have this hope because we believe that with God, there is no thing and no one and nowhere where God is not present. When we think about this hope, the angel says, nothing is impossible for God. I want to remind us that there is no thing impossible for God, that there is no one who is impossible for God. There is nowhere that's impossible for God, and there is no time that is impossible for God. That's the message that we find on this Christmas Eve, that God works in and through ordinary people in ordinary places to do miraculous things. We don't need to be perfect. We simply need to be open and willing to be a part of this hope. And so we don't have to clean our house before Jesus shows up. We don't have to have the perfect timing or to make sure that everything is just right in our lives or the presentation. Because the message that God has for us tonight is exactly what I think we need to hear. The message that is given to Mary in verse 30 is, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you." This is the story of Christmas. God sent Jesus into the world to give us the very best news. Don't be afraid, because God is with you. God is with you. Matthew, in his Christmas story, will go on to tell us that Jesus will be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. So profound hope continues to be born tonight in simple mangers, like you and like me. So be it. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Make sure to visit our website, citruschurch.org. If you found refreshments in this message, share it with a friend. And hey, God loves you.